Okay, turn to Revelation chapter 22. Okay, Dave, there it is, my favorite verse. It's out now. I wanted to keep you in suspense. There you have it. Good job tonight, David. I so appreciate you. Great testimonies. I love all that. I just love the leadership involved in Lauren and leading, and just a great evening. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, this most important prophecy, I ask you that you would open up our understanding. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence here. And we ask you to teach us. You are the teacher. Teach me while I'm sharing. Holy Spirit, we call on your teaching ministry. Mark us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 to 20. Is one of the most informative and significant end time prophecies describing the activity of the Holy Spirit at the end of the age. Let me say that again. It's one of the most important prophecies. Just note to self, look at this, say, I've got to understand these five verses here. I really need to get a hold of them. Many implications. I remember once some years ago, I gave a message. I gave 15 different implications to this verse. The spirit of the bride say, come. I'm not going to do that now. But my point is, think outside the box. There's a lot involved in this. And it's describing the activity of the Holy Spirit in the end time church. Well, let's read it. First, we'll go back to verse 12 to start to give context. Because it's an end time context. Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly. So it's about his second coming. Then we'll skip a few verses, go on to verse 16. He gives this surprising introduction of himself or description of himself. He goes, related to my second coming, I want you to know I'm coming as the root and offspring of David. Really key to this passage. And he goes, not only that, I'm coming as the bright star and the morning star. And then after verse 16, John describes the Holy Spirit resting on the end time church, crying out, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Then he gives three very significant phrases. And these phrases, we're going to look at each of them a little bit, but I just want to stir you up. There's more than meets the eye. And when the Spirit is crying out, come, Lord Jesus, through the church, because the Spirit's doing it through the church, John says, pay close attention how to respond. If you really hear it, then participate and begin to enter into the cry, come, Lord Jesus. If you really hear the message, if you're really thirsty, then come and engage. Go deep. If you desire, don't stand at the back and wait for God to just sovereignly visit you, but take the water, engage in it, go deep. And when he says take the water freely, he doesn't just mean it doesn't cost us anything. That definitely means that. No matter how broken, how terrible the things you've done, the Lord says it's free. But it's more than free. He's saying, come and drink all that you can freely, like really imbibe in this. Fully enter in is what he's saying as well. And then he goes on to the next verse and he says, I want to say it again. Verse 12 and verse 20, he repeats the same thing. He goes, I am coming. And this so stirs up John the Apostle. He cries out, he breaks right into intercession. Come, Lord Jesus. And I mean, because when this truth hits the heart, they enter into a cry, come, Lord Jesus. And John, he wasn't modeling it. I mean, he was overtaken by it. And it ends up being a point of instruction for us 2,000 years later. So let's look at this. Paragraph B. This prophecy, it describes the church in unity with the Holy Spirit. Because the church is saying and doing what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing. That's the point. When it says the Spirit and the bride, it means the church is saying and doing what the Spirit's saying and doing. There's a unity here like no time in history. Never in the history, church history, has the church on the earth and the Holy Spirit been in full unity, but it's going to be before the Lord returns. That's an amazing. I go, wow, we're going to be doing and saying what he's doing and saying? I mean, in the book of Acts, we see a snapshot of it in Acts 2 and Acts 4, but not so much after that. But we're talking about the global body of Christ will be in unity with the Spirit, saying and doing what the Spirit's saying. Wow. This verse tells us what the Holy Spirit's going to be emphasizing. He's going to be emphasizing the bridal identity of the church. And he's going to be emphasizing crying out, come Lord Jesus. He's going to be emphasizing calling out to people to come to the bridegroom God. When I look at this verse, I get insight. I can tell you what are going to be the hot worship songs leading up to the coming of the Lord. They're going to be about the Spirit and the bride calling the church, revealing the bridegroom God, the bridal identity, and there's going to be an intercessory dimension because that's what the Spirit's going to be breathing on. That's what worship teams are going to be engaged in. That's what preachers are going to be preaching. That's what writers are going to be writing about. That's what people are going to be talking about. There's many implications to this passage. Paragraph one, I'll just say it again. What is the Spirit doing here? Well, he's interceding for Jesus to come. Now, he hasn't been interceding in this way for Jesus to come like he is in that final years of natural history. And I'm sensing, I'm watching, and so are many of you, the Spirit is increasing. He's intensifying that emphasis right now. But it's going to get far more intense. The Spirit's going to be crying, come, Lord Jesus, with great... He's going to be inspiring it and marking and imparting that to believers all over the world, more and more and more, the closer we get to his return. Well, what's the Spirit saying? He's revealing the church's identity as the cherished bride. Well, I mean, really, he's revealing Jesus as the bridegroom, and by seeing the bridegroom, we see ourselves. And he's anointing not just intercessors, but he's anointing messengers to cry, come. Because we'll see in a few moments, the cry, come, it's horizontal. We're telling people, come to the bridegroom God. And it's vertical. We're crying upward in intercession, come, Lord Jesus. So the cry, come, is going in two directions. So the Holy Spirit's anointing messengers here too. Now you say, well, that's a whole lot in that little verse. Well, there's a bunch of other little things involved in this too. But that's really what John is setting forth by the Holy Spirit. Paragraph C. Just a real quick overview of this passage. Describing the function of the church. They're going to be anointed by the Spirit. Because they're going to be in unity with the Spirit. Like never before in history. They're going to be engaged in intercession. Come Lord Jesus. Because the Spirit's going to be moving them. They're going to be established in their bridal identity. They're going to be effective in the harvest. And effective as messengers, because remember the cry, come, isn't only Jesus come. It's telling the peoples of the earth, come to the bridegroom God. It's a new revelation. It's not new as far as the word of God is concerned, because it's established throughout the Old Testament. It's new as a Holy Spirit universal emphasis across the earth. And that emphasis is just beginning. It's building. I mentioned that in our session last week. That I remember in 1988 vividly when the Lord really interrupted me by the audible voice of the Lord and started talking about the bride of Christ. I thought, I don't want to talk about the bride of Christ. I don't really think about the bride of Christ. I don't even know what you do with that. But it was so clear. So I got my research team. I said this last week. And hey, let's find everywhere. They couldn't hardly find any material anywhere. I mean, we're looking at bookstores, seminaries, libraries, everywhere. I mean, seminary libraries and very little, a paragraph here and there and every now and then a thesis paper, you know, but just a little bit. I thought, man, how am I going to learn about this? 30 years later, the messaging and the focus in worship songs and people in intercession, the thing has skyrocketed, but still it's not the majority of the body of Christ. But I got news for you. Good news, it's going to be the majority before the Lord returns. I'm telling you tomorrow's news ahead of time. It's going to happen. I've had different leaders go, you know, I really love your intercession and revival and power. I don't get this bride thing. I go, I got good news for you. You're going to get it. I promise you. Meaning he might visit you in a dream or vision. He'll probably visit your wife and have her teach you. But you're going to be visited, I assure you. I mean, if we see in the generation that sees him with his eyes, all of them universally, this is absolutely at the top of the Lord's priority list. I mean, there's a couple things I would put at the top, but this is one of them. So I just kind of settled it. I'm going to learn this stuff. I'm going to feel it. I'm going to be impacted by it. I'm going to pray it, preach it, prophesy it, disciple. I'm going to get into this vein because this is where the Spirit's going. And again, in the last 30 years, I've seen a massive increase, but it's still not a tipping point, you know, to where the majority, but it's growing fast, this awareness. I'm excited. It is in itself a sign of the times. Because 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, there was hardly a whisper of this topic from the main teachers in the body of Christ in those different hours of history. I mean, anointed men and women, but not a whisper of this, hardly, barely a whisper. But now it's growing into not quite a shout, but boy, it's increasing, and I'm excited. So my point in teaching this class is that many of you would say in your heart, I'm going there. I'm going to lock it. I don't really get all this yet, but I'm going there. Well, we're going to do 12 Friday nights, and I'm going to give you a jump start. But take what I give you, own it. Like I always say, put your name on it or put your mother's name on it. Take it, make it yours, and increase the revelation. Increase. Go further than where I have taught you. So take that as the launching and go far deeper in it. And then just realize that I want your notes then. You think I'm joking. You think, oh, that's so cute. I'm dead serious. Because some of you are going to get anointed in this subject. And singers, worship leaders, preachers, bloggers, social media. You're going to get anointed in a way beyond. Because it's about him and the hour. It's not just how good of a student you are. Although you got to imbibe this. You got to drink it. You got to study it to grow in it. That's what he meant when he said, take it. He said, those that hear, take it. If you're thirsty, take it. Take it and run. Don't just wait for a sovereign visitation. Engage in it now in a deep way, and you'll grow as you engage. That's what the message is. Well, paragraph D, a little repetitious, but I like repetition. It's one of my gifts. For the first time in history, the whole church worldwide is going to be in this dynamic unity with the Spirit. Because it's going to be the Spirit in the end time church in her bridal identity. It's not just a little ragged remnant over on the hillside somewhere. It's going to be this is the body of Christ worldwide. I mean, this is exciting. Right now, I love the church. I love the whole church. I love the denominations, the different congregations, different styles and ways. The Lord has his way in so many different expressions, and I love it. It's way bigger than my mind. I just say, Lord, I love whoever's calling on your name. It works for me. But when I look at the church, and I say this with affection and loyalty, the church right now, if I had to describe much of it, it's a Laodicean spirit. And I say that with pain, not as a triumphant, like, oh, those old unbelievers, get with it. You know, no, I love the church. But the Revelation 3, the church is in a place, much of it around the world, where they're content, they're thinking things are good enough, and the Lord says, no. So to go from a Laodicean spirit, not the whole church, but so much, to a church deeply engaged, like, what is going to happen between now and then? And of course, we know there's going to be trouble, but we know there's going to be a historic outpouring of the Spirit and a spirit of revelation and power, because before it's over, there's going to be a dynamic unity of the peoples in Asia and Africa and North America and Europe and, You know, and Iceland and Greenland and the islands, believers are going to be moving into this all over Latin America, not just saying bridal language. You're going to be in unity with the Spirit. And I go, Lord, this is going to be fantastic. Now, notice here, paragraph E, again, it's the first, there's only one generation in 2,000 years of church history where the Holy Spirit is universally emphasizing this truth. He's whispered it. There's always a guy or a gal, one here, one there through the years, through the 2,000 years. You know, there's that one guy. You know, I had a little bit on, like, hey, that's cool. There's always a whisper of it, but never has the Spirit universally emphasized it. But he is. And he's beginning now. It's very, very clear. Notice, it's not the Spirit and the family of God crying, come, Lord Jesus. It's not the Spirit and the army. Yes, we are the army of God. It's not the Spirit in the body. It's not the Spirit in the kingdom. Not the Spirit in the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Spirit and the priesthood. We're priests forever. Now, all of those things I mentioned are part of our spiritual identity forever. I mean, I love that part of who we are. But the Holy Spirit at various times has emphasized those aspects of our spiritual identity, but never has he emphasized the bridal one. And I've thought on this, you know, over the 30 years and going, Lord, why not? This is an interesting thing. You've emphasized the body, the army in the last decades. The body of Christ is shaking off slumber in some ways. And I mean, millions, not the majority. Again, the majority, I still think we're not in a great place. But there's always, you know, thousands here and thousands here, you know, all over the world that are really pressing in. God has his people in all the nations. And the army of God, the body of Christ functioning, the Holy Spirit's breathed on it, but never has he breathed on and emphasized the bridal revelation, the bridegroom revelation. Now, over the years, paragraph F, I've used it. You don't have to use this term. It confuses some people. But I've talked about the bridal paradigm of the kingdom. And, of course, the word paradigm just means perspective. It's a fancy word for a view or perspective. And in other words, the bridal paradigm or the bridal perspective of the kingdom is we see the kingdom of God through the lens of a cherished bride in partnership with a bridegroom king. That's a different way to view the kingdom, because we've often viewed the kingdom through the eyes of an evangelist. Fantastic. The eyes of the body of Christ, we're all functioning fantastic. Through the eyes of a warrior, you know, devil, you know, one guy cried out, devil, come out or I'm coming in after you. I mean, that warrior spirit going after it. I'm joking about that part, but I've heard guys say that just teasingly. But never has there been a time where the body is viewing the kingdom, Genesis to Revelation, through the eyes of a cherished bride. I feel loved. I know who I am. I know who you are. You're not just a king with power. You're a bridegroom with burning desire for relationship. That changes this verse and that verse. Holiness looks really different when you feel cherished. When you feel the one calling you to holiness is wanting to liberate your heart into love and joy. That's what holiness says. The liberation of agreement with God's heart. You know, holiness isn't some kind of rigorous, dutiful thing we have to do, or, you know, we might get in trouble if we don't. Holiness is this glorious liberation of a bridegroom who says, oh, I want your heart liberated in love. I want you to feel what I feel. That's what holiness is. And when we see the church or the kingdom through the eyes of a bride, but not just a cherished bride, but through, we view the kingdom through partnership with a bridegroom king. I'm not just a workforce, you know, out on the mission field, and I appreciate work on the mission field. I'm not just a workforce that's expendable. Well, we lost that guy. He really overdid it. Well, he's gone. He burned out. He quit. No, I'm in partnership with a bridegroom who has deep investment and interest in everything I do. When I give someone a cup of cold water, he says, I got that. I'll never forget that. Never. It moves me. We're not just a workforce, beloved. We're in deep partnership, and it changes everything when we see this. Well, why is this emphasis so critical? Those final decades, you know, I don't know, you know, how long those, those 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 decades leading up to the Lord's return. And I don't know how long that generation is. We know in Genesis 15, a generation could be 100 years. So I believe we're in the early days of that generation. And I don't know how long that is. Like I've said over the years, I don't know if I'll see it. I might not. But I know the Holy Spirit is stirring people with these realities. But why is this emphasis so important? Paragraph H, there's a marriage. The marriage of the Lamb. Oh my goodness. You can't say the most because the cross and the resurrection. I have to say one of the most significant events in human history. Certainly in terms of the human experience of the globe. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding. We're headed, natural history is headed towards a wedding. But not just a wedding. Catch this. This is staggering. The bride is ready. She's actually prepared. So the Lord is saying, this is how I think of it. The Father saying, son, you're not going back till she knows who you are and who she is to you. And when she knows who she is, then we're going to have her wedding with you. Well, it's his wedding, but it's hers too. I don't want her in the wedding if she doesn't know she's a bride. She's not just an army, not just a workforce, not just a temple, a manifest presence. She's more than that. She's a bride. And so the Holy Spirit is getting the end time church ready so they actually, in this age, know who they are before the wedding. That's a remarkable idea. But not just does she know. Knowing is critical, but she's responding like a bride. She's prepared. She actually is making choices in this age with that awareness and that revelation. This is glorious. Saying, Lord, it's happening. Let's see it more. And the more that we call people to it, the more this thing escalates. Let's look at top of page 2. What is the bridegroom message? I like to talk about it as the bridegroom message versus the bride message. I think it's about him. Because the secret to who we are is in his eyes. We are because he is. We're a reflection of who he is. Because he's a bridegroom, we're a bride. Because he's a king, we're in a kingdom. Because he's a savior, we're saved. So I think of it, not that you have to delineate, but I like to put my focus on who he is and his message is the bridegroom message. We looked a little bit at it last week's snapshot. We're going to look at it a bit more in the course, but just a little kind of stirring of this subject because we're going to break it down a lot more in the weeks to come. The bridegroom message is about experiencing his heart. I said last week, women are sons of God, men and women, and we experience the power. We have a position before the throne and we experience his power, sons of God. But as the bride of Christ, we have a position to experience his heart and his emotions. So we're both. We don't choose between the two. Someone says, what do you like, the sonship or the bride? I'm taking both fully. I'm going to drink both of them fully. But here is, it's a call to experience the deep things of his heart. I love this verse. Dave, here's another one of my favorite verses. Okay, full exposure here. 1 Corinthians 2. Oh, look at this. The Spirit searches everything, which means discerns everything. He already knows, but he discerns. I use the word discerns in the place of, he's recognizing and identifying everything. Yes, even the deep things of God's heart. The Holy Spirit is discerning the deepest things in the heart of the Father and the Son. Whoa. Verse 12. He goes, why? What's he going to do with them? Well, maybe many things, but what's he going to do with them? Verse 12. He's going to cause you to experience them. Beloved, our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. Some people think of the Holy Spirit just as getting healed. Or maybe, feeling burning or falling over or having a manifestation. And there's times where those things happen, but the Holy Spirit, he's much more than a burning or a falling or a screaming. He He brings us into that encounter. Oh, we want to value our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can escort us into the deep things. So I'm going to get the Holy Spirit. I mean, and again, I like power, but I want deep connection and power. I don't want to choose, but oh, I want him to bring me to the deep things of the Father's heart. Of course, the deep things in this age, I mean, we go from a 1 to a 2. We say, oh my goodness, then an eternity resurrection body, we find out there's a million more. So oops, we didn't get that deep, did we? But I want to go deeper even in this age. Paragraph B. Paul said it a different way because he said 1 Corinthians. So here, now we're going to Ephesians 3. He goes, here's what I'm talking about, the deep things. To comprehend. And to comprehend is more than intellectual. It's to experience. The width, length, depth, and height of the affections of Christ. And here's what Paul connects. When you experience the width and the length and height and depth of his love. I love to put the word emotions or affections. Love's the right word, but sometimes love just, well, he loves us. Well, that's true, but emotions, affections, his feelings. I want to experience the length and the depth of his feelings towards me. Now, Paul linked it. Look at this at the end of verse 19 here. He says, this is the key to experiencing fullness. The way the church is going to enter into fullness, you know, the prepared bride is the picture of fullness, is by encountering the width, length, depth, and height of emotions, of his emotions. So I know what I need now. I mean, I need a number of things, but I know what I'm, if I want fullness, if I want to be prepared as a bride, the church, I know what we need to lock into getting people into that ocean of his love. Studying his emotions, encountering them. We need to put energy and time into that, and we do. That's why we do it. That's where fullness is coming. Beloved, love is the greatest motivator in the human heart. He's got to motivate us and fascinate us by love. You know, I want to challenge you in the way that Alan Hood, I love Alan's story. He talked about, this is 25 years ago or long, I don't know, when he was about 22 years old. He's about, what's he, about 60 now or something like that? No, he's 48. He's 40, I know, I'm the guy 60, okay. But when Alan was like 22, 23, he was here just to learn and et cetera, and he was sitting right there in the front row, and I had to give a message, this very message actually-ish, real close to this in Ephesians 3, and I go, search Genesis to Revelation and mark every place where God's emotions are revealed. Then take them, put them all on one big list. There'll be a big, real long list. And then start saying them to God. Thank God for them and ask him for revelation of them. And Alan was 22. I said, okay. Here, I took the next couple of years. I marked every verse I could find about God's emotions. And then I did something. I didn't just get a list. I said them back to God. I said, thank you. And show me more. Then he says, I went to the next verse, thank you. And he said the verse, show me more. And he goes, it shifted my heart. Not that you have to go do that exactly that way, but I love that story. He said, I've never been the same since then. Beloved, there's something about his emotions, the width and the depth and the length and the height of his emotions. My goodness, it's the key to fullness to the prepared bride. Paragraph C. Paul really develops this subject. I mean, he's really into this. He's talking, you'll notice in Ephesians 5, about the church. Look at verse 27, right in the middle. The church is going to be glorious, filled with glory. Now, this isn't just the church in the resurrection. It will be in the resurrection. Before the Lord returns, he's got a plan. He's going to use pressure, outpouring of the Spirit, and a few other things. And he's going to cause the church to respond. And it's the church's definition, description, filled with the glory of God. Not Laodicean spirit. Not compromise is kind of the standard way. Shallowness. Let's keep everybody happy and let's not disturb anybody, not offend anybody. That whole thing is going to go away. Church is going to be filled with the glory of God. But how's it going to get there? Let's go back to verse 26. He's going to cleanse the church. Going to wash the church through the word. Like right now, some of you are being washed just a little bit, but every time you hear the word and it's a spirit of truth, you're washed a little bit. Every time you read the word, you're washed a little bit. Every time you sing the word, every time you preach the word, every time you share it with a friend, you and they are washed a little bit if there's a yes in your heart. So God, the way God washes us is by speaking, hearing, writing, singing, talking the word. That's what he uses. Then he goes on, he goes, well, let me give it to you, verse 28, really clear. He goes, a man should love his wife, but he goes, let me really break it down to you. Verse 29, nobody, no man, no husband ever hates his own flesh, but he cherishes his own flesh, so he should do it to his wife. He goes, but Paul stops, he goes, as a man cherishes his own flesh and takes care of it, he goes, Jesus cherishes the church this way. Beloved, the teaching of the word of God, the singing, the one-on-one fellowshipping, the journaling, you know, all of those ways, the praying, the word about how he cherishes us. You don't have to use the word cherish. You can just use the word love and affections. It washes us. That's why I love this topic so much. I mean, just even preparing and then sharing this, I leave the meeting. I go, I just feel clean and washed. Oh, I love this. I want to say it again tomorrow. I want to pray it. I want to sing it. Yeah, I sing at home. The Lord likes it. I can't get anybody else. Amen. Never mind. But it's the word of the Lord as it pertains to how he cherishes us. Some folks, you know, over the years they come and visit. I go, we've never even thought about it. I go, oh, man, you got a feast waiting for you because the Bible's full of it. Because once you put the lens on, the bridal lens, you see it everywhere. I remember the guy said, you know, before he believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he goes, I never saw them anywhere. But then when I got touched by the Holy Spirit, I saw the gifts everywhere. Same with the bridal paradigm or the bridal perspective. Once you connect, you open Genesis 1, Genesis 24. It's everywhere. Lord, where's this been? Lord says, oh, I've been there all the time. But I want to encourage you to enter into the washing of your heart through the hearing, the speaking, the singing, the writing, the praying, the sharing, the word. Not just the word. Yes, the word is good no matter what. But as it pertains to how he cherishes you. I mean, he's really going to zero in on that. Why is that so important? Paragraph 2. Because in the generation the Lord returns, this is one of the most terrible verses, terrifying. It says, in the latter days of their kingdom, when transgressors, or put sinners, talking about people who sin, reach the fullness of human capacity. Do you know there's a time coming where the human race will enter into the fullness of human capacity of sin? I mean, we're already watching in the sexual arena, the demonic arena, and other arenas. There, we're watching this escalation of the human capacity, and the internet pornography industry is just exploding. This, beloved, it's going way beyond where it is now. It's going to enter into the fullness of human capacity one generation of time. And in that generation, it will be the great harvest, but it will also be the great falling away. People with a Christian heritage and background and experience denying it, and under the pressures and under the lusts of this age pulling them, all kinds of, they're denied for a number of reasons, but they deny. So millions will step away from the Lord. And we're watching, I think, the early days of that right now. I've never, in my 40 years of preaching, I've never seen so many on fire believers from 10 or 20 years ago going, I don't even know anymore if I even go for that. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? You were in the revival prayer meetings day after day. What are you talking about? I'm watching the number's not millions, but it's startling to me. And some of my, friends over many years, they're saying the same thing, but it's going to go way beyond that. But good news, the great harvest is coming too. Paragraph 3, in that generation, sexual immorality and sexual perversion will reach heights never experienced in the human history. Heights or depths should be the word, the depths of perversion, millions and millions. Here it says, Revelation 14, that all nations are going to be drinking of the wrath of fornication, meaning they're going to imbibe in fornication and just put themselves in a position, in a very negative position before God. Verse 18, it says, that's the hour when the grapes of sin come to, they're fully ripe in the earth, meaning sin's going to reach its highest point. So you're going, oh, that's great. Thanks for telling us that. Well, it's better to be forewarned, because then you're forearmed. Because in that generation, the Lord says, I got a secret weapon. I'm going to pull back the veil of who my son is. I'm going to show you him as the bridegroom. And Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the cherished bride is far more powerful than the greatest perversion that can be vomited out of hell. The reality of interacting in that kind of power in love is going to sustain the church. A billion plus is going to enter into victory. They're going to say, never knew this before. This is far more powerful than what they're offering me in perversion. And one of the keys, so many people are hooked on or dabbling with pornography, and I say, and I'm not looking at them saying how horrible they are. I'm saying, oh man, your heart's getting injured in this in a way you don't know. Feed your spirit on the bridegroom God, and you will find a superior pleasure. Your spirit will be exhilarated. You'll find in a superior direction. So when we're captured in this new understanding, he's not just a king with power. Again, I love the king with power. He desires me. He wants fellowship. He wants partnership. And I'm his cherished bride, but I'm a broken, sinful man. He goes, I know, but you're the one I want. Like, if this is real, I don't need that. And so what a lot of believers do, they kind of look at pornography or immorality, they grit their teeth and go, no, 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 no. And then they go, ugh, sorry, Lord, sorry, Lord. No, no, sorry, Lord, no, no. The Lord says, tap your shoulder, turn around. Put your attention that direction. Bridegroom God, oh my goodness. Then you can turn around and say, no, no. Because you're captured on something. I believe that one of the greatest, and this is a weird way to say it, weapons of the arsenal in God's kingdom is that exhilarating beauty and love of the Messiah as bridegroom. It's going to absolutely rock the body of Christ in the most positive sense. And that's why this is so critical that we go into this subject. And don't just say, well, it's my class and Friday night I'm supposed to come. No, it's go way beyond what I show you. Say, Holy Spirit, say, you know, I appreciate Mike, but that was just little stuff. I want to go far beyond what he said. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll bring you to deep places. If that's where you want to go, but you're not going to get it on the run. You're not going to go deep kind of on the run, just kind of doing life as usual and saying, hey, I want to go deep. He goes, no, no, no. If you desire it, I'll bring you deep. I'll bring you deep. David said there's so much. I mean, David was the man after God's own heart. I call that, I wrote a book, The Man After God's Own Heart, and I said, David was a man after God's own heart because he was committed to obey the commands of God's heart. Yes. He was committed to contend for the purpose of God in his generation. Yes. But David was a student of the emotions of God's heart. David says, yeah, I'll obey the commands of your heart. I'll seek the purposes of your heart for my generation. But I want to feel what you feel. I want to be a student of your emotions. And that's what God, Alan Hood, he goes, I want to be a student of God's emotions. Well, David said, put your seatbelt on here. Psalm 40, there's so many deep thoughts. You'll never be able to stay up with it. More than you can imagine. Beloved, there's so much to discover. Look at Psalm 40, verse 5. Your thoughts towards us. He meant positive, dynamic, can't even be recounted to you. If I would start declaring them, they're way more than I could stay up with. The Holy Spirit saying, come after me. Lifelong treasure hunt. I will fascinate you. If you refuse to be denied, I'll take you there. And I love the Song of Solomon. Now we know the Song of Solomon in its original context, and it's about the beauty of married love. It's about a king and a Shulamite and their love encounter. And it talks about the beauty of married love, Song of Solomon, in the natural interpretation. That's a really good interpretation. But it's not limited to that. There's a spiritual interpretation of King Jesus and his bride. And both of them are very important, but here the bride, she says, I'm lovesick. I've seen him. I've seen his beauty. I'm overcome. Meaning I can't live without more of this. That's what lovesick means. Doesn't mean she just walk around dizzy. She goes, I can't do business as usual. I'm not content to be like I was yesterday. I've touched enough to know there's more, and I've touched enough to never go back. And I'm in anguish till I have more, though I'm touched and exhilarated by the more, but I know there's even more, so I'm not letting go. That's what lovesick is. I tell you, one of the most powerful forces of all society. I can tell you, the most powerful forces in all society is a woman in love. Woman in love, watch out. She'll do anything for love. Well, I have good news for you. The Holy Spirit's raising up a corporate global woman in love. It's called the body of Christ. They will love him, and they don't care if they lose their life. And I tell you, it'll be the most powerful reality of human history, prepared for the wedding. Not just knowing they're the bride, acting like a bride in those final hours of history in agreement with the king. Not resisting him, not making him wait, not going the other way, not looking, you know, for other lovers. No, I'm in all the way. She'll act like that. Arise, Mary of Bethany heart. Men and women, that's not just for women. Arise, Mary of Bethany heart. People that Jesus said, she chose the one good thing and it was wise and good. God's going to raise up the Mary of Bethany, that Luke 10, Mary of Bethany heart, that chooses the thing that is good. Top of page 3. Well, we haven't got very far on Revelation 22. But I'm going to give you just snapshot ideas because they're pretty self-explanatory. They're not complicated, so I want to give them to you just pretty 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Well, let's read the passage. First, verse 12. I start in verse 12 often because I want to anchor this in an end time context. This is a revelation related to the second coming of Christ. And again, church history bears it out because for 2,000 years, it's never been emphasized by the Spirit in a universal way. Behold, I'm coming. And in verse 20, he says it again. So he sandwiches this all in between. Between verse 20 and verse 12, he says the same thing. I'm coming. This is about the second coming. This is about preparing for me. Then he puts all this other stuff between those two. He sandwiches it between the verse 12 and verse 20. He goes, the Spirit will be moving in and through the bride. She won't but just be an army and a family. She'll always be the family of God, the temple of God, the body of Christ, etc. She'll always be that, but she'll be crying, come. Now remember, when she cries, come, she's crying, come to people. Come to the bridegroom, God. And she's crying vertically, come, Lord Jesus. Come to us. Come to us. Then he gives these three very significant exhortations, which I have put on the other page. I have a few sentences for each one. He goes, let the man or woman who hears it, that you guys, a lot of you are hearing it in a new way tonight. Some, this is old news, and you're saying, hey, I've already been there for a while. That's good. I love that. Others are going, I don't even know what you're talking about. But some of you are hearing it. And those of you that are hearing it, John says, participate. Enter into the cry, come then. If you're hearing it, start saying it. Don't hear it and go, wow, and underline your Bible and you kind of email your friend and go, that was a good course. No, because if you hear it, start saying it all the time. Say it in prayer. Say it in fellowship. Say it to unbelievers. Say it to the church to disciple them, to bring them to revival. Start saying it. Call them to come and call Jesus to come. Start saying both of them if you really hear it. So the test at the end of this course or whatever, if you really hear it, it will be in your lips. You'll start saying it. It won't be just a one-off here or one-off there. It will be in your lips on a regular basis. In your prayers, your speaking, your fellowshipping, your encouragement, your journaling, it will be in your lips. He goes, if you hear it, enter into the cry, come then. Let him who's thirsty, if you're thirsting, You go, this thing has touched me. He goes, don't sit back and wait. Jump in. Come all the way. You come. Come drink. Okay, I'm going to start engaging. I'm going to come drink. Whoever desires, to whatever level you desire, you got to take it. You don't wait on it. Take it. That's what I love what talked about in Matthew chapter 11. It says John the Baptist took the kingdom by force. He took it, meaning he pressed into what was permissible but wasn't automatic to everyone. John the Baptist, he says, the violent take it by force. John took what was available and permissible, but many, it was not automatic, and many just stood back and watched, and John says, I'm entering in. And that's what John is saying here. If you really desire it, if you desire it at a 2, take it at a 2. If you desire it at a 10, take it, because it's you can have as much as you want, freely, meaning abundantly. I mean, just gorge yourself on it. It's free, freely, the amount. There's no limit, and it's free no matter how bad you blew it. The grace of God will renew you and qualify you to have it. Then Jesus says, verse 20, I am coming. He sandwiches it, and John's so stirred up. He enters right into the cry, come, Lord Jesus, because when you study the book of Revelation, it produces this cry in the human spirit. It did it in John. Paragraph B, I want you to notice, I've already said it, but I want to put it like 1, 2, 3, kind of, so you can see their eyes. The cry to come, because the spirit of the bride cry come, there's a horizontal cry. We cry outwards to people. We tell people to come. We tell them to come to the bridegroom king. Not just come to Jesus and be forgiven, that's good, but there's more. We don't limit it to pray a prayer and come to Jesus and get forgiven and be blessed. That's good. No, there's a bigger story. Come. He's a bridegroom. There's a wedding. You're a part. There's a storyline. Come. Like, really? What? And then there's a vertical cry. We upwards. It's prayer. So one is proclamation, whether song, writing, you know, song, dance, media, all the versions of how we communicate horizontally. We cry, we call them not to come just to God. We tell them to come to a God who is a bridegroom, which makes them a bride. And there's a drama that's magnificent. We tell the drama. I don't mean the whole story, but it's bigger than you think. You're not enduring a distant God, giving up pleasures, hoping he's real. No, you're interacting with a God who's fully engaging with the human heart as a bridegroom. Like, I've never heard that before. That's what we cry, come to people. Come to the Lord Jesus. Or we cry up, Jesus, come to us. Okay, look at paragraph C. Now this cry to people, we cry, as I've said, to believers. I'm doing it right now. I'm crying, come, right now, in this meeting. It's called discipleship or revival. You're calling people to a new encounter. It's not a new truth, but it's a new experience to many in the body of Christ. A new way. I don't mean, not just experience, not a one-time experience. It's a new way with God. And we're opening, taking the blinders off their eyes, and they're going, wow. So we cry, come to believers, but we cry, come to unbelievers. We don't, again, just say, get your sins forgiven, but if that's all that gets out, that's good. I mean, that's good, but there's a bigger message. That's a great, get your sins forgiven. I love forgiveness. Jesus, Matthew 22, he ended his public ministry. Look at verse Matthew 22. He said, the kingdom of God is like the father, a king. What's the kingdom of God like? This is Jesus' final message before he would, public message before he went to the cross. What would Jesus say if he had one more message? I'll tell you what it'd say, Matthew chapter 22. He stood before the people of Jerusalem. He goes, my father is a king. You go, okay. Okay, that means you think you're the Messiah. Yes, yes, I am. But let me tell you about my father. He's a king. He's not just blessing Israel. He is. He's arranging a wedding. They went, what? My father is planning a wedding. I love this because it's like Jesus. It's the only time he ever gave this message, his final one. The drama. Father, It's the last day of my public ministry. Can I call them once with my own lips? Yes, you can. And he stands, he goes, they don't even know, he's never done this ever in the gospel. Father's my last message, can I? Yes. My father's arranging a wedding. This is what it's about. And a few verses later, verse 37, that's when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. He prophesies they will love God with all their heart. He didn't just say you should love him. He goes, you will love the Lord your God. I mean, he just really breaks out in Matthew 22 in a spirit of prophecy. His final message. He goes, yes, yes. And he goes to the cross a few days later with the joy set before him because he preached it right there. The joy set before him. He went to the cross. He goes, I love her. And in John 17, we know the very verse, you know, the high priestly prayer, John 17, 24. Father, I desire her. The one I talked about a couple of days ago. Her, I desire. She's with me. This was really on his mind. It was the joy set before him. Part of the joy set before him. Anyway, look at this. Verse 3, the Father, Jesus saying, my Father sends out messengers. Beloved, your servants, your messengers. To call people to a wedding. Over and over it says invited to a wedding. Never before is the gospel presented this way. I love the drama of this. Verse 4. Again, he sent out another group of messengers. He goes, tell the people, all everything is ready. Come to the wedding. Don't just come and get your passport stamped, forgiven, so you go to heaven when you die. Come, you're a part of a wedding plan. Then it goes on and on. You can read it. But I just want you to see this. He set evangelism in context to an invitation to a wedding. I've rarely heard an evangelist say that. But I tell you, the end time evangelist, I don't mean every time they're going to say it, but it's going to color the very tenor and tone of what they say. It's not going to just be repent to escape hell. That's a good message. It's not a complete one. It's a good one. It's not just repent, get forgiven. That's good. Name of the book of life, good. It's going to be more than that. It's going to be repent, escape, be forgiven. Enter into who you are in the divine drama. That's the evangelism that's going to bring in the great harvest. And again, it's not like you got to say that every time, but that tone and tenor on the outreach ministries, it's going to overtake the evangelists in the end time church. It's a little bit happening right now, but I love it. It's more in the worship movement. And a little bit more in the prayer movement, but it's going to be the missions movement before it's over. I mean, those singers, man, they love that bridegroom. I love it. They just sing and cry and sing and cry. Well, how are people supposed to respond? Paragraph 3. Well, I've already said it. Paragraph 8. If you hear it, which some of you are hearing it, I mean, it connects is what I mean. Do you hear it? Then say it. If you hear it, say it. Say it to God. Say it to people. Say it as a messenger to the church. Say it as a messenger to the lost. Say it as an intercessor worshiper to God. Say it if you really hear the message. Get it in your lips. He says, if you're thirsty, respond. Come. Don't sit back and say, wow, good message. Oh, man, I heard that one song. Ooh, that's great. No, he says, no, jump in. Engage. Come. You come. Don't just tell someone else. You come. You drink. Don't just learn the language so you can sing it and say it. You got to come yourself. Come often. Come often. How often? Paragraph C. Much as you desire. How deep? Take everything you can get. Because I give to you freely. Again, abundantly and without cost. Without measure, you have much as you want. And without cost. Everyone that's disqualified would be, is qualified because it's that free. Wow. Well, there's paragraph D, a vertical cry. We don't just cry, come this way, which is what I'm doing right now. What the singers were doing earlier, the songs, I mean, Lauren was singing it. She was crying, come to the body, in essence, by the song selection. Well, when we pray it, there's three ways we pray it. We cry, come near us. That's individual. Jesus, come. Come near me. It's an individual. I want to break through in my heart. Then there's a come to us. Visit my city, my region, my nation in revival. Come to us. And then there's the ultimate come for us in the sky. Come back in the sky. Now, at this time, we don't pray, come in the sky. I've heard people say, come now. I go, well, not technically. There's the abomination that has to happen for sure. I promise you. And some other things. I go, in the great tribulation, once that starts, the church can start. They still got 42 months. So if they're really honest, they go, whatever. I actually know there's a calendar involved. So I encourage people, don't pray. Some people said, if we pray, he'll come quicker. I go, don't go heavy on that idea. Don't go heavy on changing the eschatological calendar with your prayer time. You know, the Lord might surprise you and do that. But I go, no, focus on, at this point in history, come near me. Come to me. Come near me and come to us in revival. Visit our city. Visit our nation as a bridegroom. Not just power, but as a power with desire. Because, beloved, I want power, but I want power with the reality of desire. Because power wakes up people. They say yes, but power with desire is sustaining. They go in all their way because it's a superior power and a superior pleasure than the pleasure of sin. Well, how does the paragraph E, the bride, express it? Two ways. That come, Lord Jesus, we do it in worship or we do it in intercession. And the two flow together. You don't have to tear those apart, but you sing it, you pray it, you say it, you whisper it, you know, you groan it. So you express the word come to us. Come near us. And again, down the road, we'll say come for us in the sky. But it's not the time frame for that in the prophetic calendar. Top of page 4. Well, I'm out of time, so I'm just going to give this to you real quick. And it's really important. Because when he says, verse 16, look at, he says, I'm the root and offspring of David. He says four things about himself. And these four things are dynamically related to waking up the cry in verse 17, the spirit of the bride cry. These four things are not a random subject in verse 16. The root and the offspring of David, the bride and the morning star. Those realities of Jesus awakens the church into that bridal identity. It fuels it more. So don't separate verse 16 from verse 17. You think, okay, I'm not totally drunk, you know what now. But you can look at this a little bit later. Think on it. It's not real complicated, but it might be, if it's new right now, you might think, I'm not totally tracking with it. So take the notes and just go, see if this be true, what that guy's saying up there. Paragraph C, he says four things about himself. He's the root of David, the offspring of David. Those are two things. He's the bright star and the morning star. Not exactly the same thing, but I have paragraph C. The first two titles have to do with his nature of being fully God and fully man, and it has to do with his relationship and function as the son of David and his relationship to the throne of David. So it's the kind of king that he is. He's fully God, fully man, and he is the fulfillment of the son of David promises to sit on the throne of David. He's anchoring his end time coming to his Davidic heritage and prophetic destiny. He's not just a king coming in the sky, he's a Jewish king. And he's coming to a city, Jerusalem, to sit on a throne that's had promises for 3,000 years beyond. I mean, for David, it was 3,000 years ago, the throne of David. See, a lot of folks think of Jesus, he's coming. They don't think of him as a Jewish man coming. Because Jesus is, when he became a man, he became a man forever. Jesus didn't become a man for 33 years, raised from the dead, take his humanity and say, Father, take it back. That was weird. Man, that was intense. No, when he said yes to be a man, he's a man forever. Forever. That's huge. And not only is he a man forever, he's a Jewish man forever. Well, when he comes, the earth will be in the most entrenched anti-Semitism against Israel at any time in history. And the man in the sky who's God and king is Jewish. This is going to absolutely be frightening beyond measure to the Antichrist and the billion or two that are, or whatever the number is that are with him, because they have that Hitler Nazi spirit against the Jewish people. The man coming to make it right is Jewish. The nightmare, nightmare. And then he's going to be the judge of all the human race, the Jewish man is. I tell people, I don't really go for this Israel stuff. I go, go soft right now. Don't get all discipled by social media and get on your soapbox and get into this and that. Just go soft. He's a Jewish man. He's going to evaluate everything. And he's coming as a Jewish king. I love you, Jesus. Just whatever you say, I go for. Because there's a lot of stuff about Israel. Yes, this and that. And a lot of believers kind of showing how much they know and how much they don't know. And they argue and they debate. I go, guys, the son of David is coming back as the root of David and the offspring of David. Well, paragraph D, the root of David. You know what the root of David means? It means before David was born, Jesus was the root system, the source behind David. How can he be before David? That's like this Psalm 110. Jesus asked him in Matthew 21. He goes, how can the Messiah be the son of David but be his Lord? How can he be his kid but be his king and source? And the Jewish rabbis go, I don't know. He goes, because I existed before David. Because I'm the one who called David. I'm the root. I'm the source and the sustaining of that kingdom and those promises. I gave them to him. I am before him. I'm the root. Like, this is, whoa. But he's not just the root. He's the offspring. He goes, I'm not just the God behind David, supporting and sustaining. I am the human that was born to David's offspring. I'm human. I sympathize with the human journey and challenge. I'm human. I feel what you feel. Hebrews 4:15, I sympathize with you. I sympathize with your weakness. When they hit me, it hurt. When they rejected me, I didn't like it. When I was hungry, I was hungry. He goes, I'm human. I'm the offspring. I get it. And I'm coming back as the son of David, a conquering king. Paragraph F, but not only that, I'm a bright star. Because in the darkness, Isaiah 60, deep darkness, spiritual and natural darkness. In those final decades, and particularly the final years before the Lord returns, deep darkness all over the earth. Spiritual, demonic sin, perversion, and there will be literal darkness. The Lord will turn the lights off a couple times. He says, but I'll guide you. I'm the bright star. In the darkness, I'll help you completely avoid deception. I'll help you overcome the darkness of the sin and the occult and the depression. I am the bright light. I'm brighter than the darkness. David cried out, Lord, let the light of your countenance shine. Because when the countenance of God, the light of God shines on the human heart, there's impartation. There's power. There's courage. And Jesus is saying, I'm the bright one that's going to be leading, imparting, guiding. I'm going to be exposing and expelling the darkness, spiritual and natural. You're safe. Some people have more confidence in the devil to deceive them than they have confidence in Jesus to lead them. Jesus say, I'm the bright, so I'm way brighter than the darkness. You're in good hands. You connect with me, you're going to be solid and safe. Spiritually, meaning you won't be tricked or overcome. But not only that, paragraph G, he's the morning star. Now the morning star, some of you know, it's the planet Venus. It's the first star that shows up in the morning. And when people see the morning star, they know sunrise and the new day is 1 minute away. Well, a couple hours, but, you know, a minute away. So they look, and once they see Venus, the morning star, they go, ah, it's daytime. The new day's now. Jesus said, when my power and glory and revelation starts increasing and increasing and increasing, it's a sign the new day is a minute away. You're there. You made it. The new day, the millennial day, the kingdom, I'm there in a minute. When I begin to reveal myself and my power at a whole nother level, you will see me as the signal star that the new day is a minute away. And you'll be so emboldened when the glory of Jesus increases in the church. The church will get bolder and bolder because he's the signal star that the night is over in a minute. Well, amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord.